Let us pray to the Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In the name of Jesus, amen. People of God, have you ever absolutely, positively blown it? Did something you know you should not have done? Have you ever grievously sinned? And if you have you also felt the weight of dread, the anticipation of the hammer coming down upon you? Or have you ever just been the seeming innocent bystander, but on the cusp of knowing, just knowing that you were about to get some very, very bad news? The kind that fills your heart with fear and anxiety. These moments are too numerous in life, and they cause us to age and become familiar with various forms and severities of trauma. The pastoral ministry is full of such moments. I received one of those calls in the middle of the night. One of our high school members had been in a car accident. His father called me. He had heard that they were taking his son to the hospital. I arrived before the parents did. The officers informed me that my young parishioner did not survive the accident. My assignment was to wait for the parents to arrive to be the one to tell them about their son. They gave me a room at the hospital, and I waited for the parents to arrive to meet them. The waiting, that too is part of the tribulation. Well, dear Christians, there was never a time worse than the time when sin first entered the world. And as a result, our lives, as when our first parents, Adam and Eve, sinned against God, brought us, upon all of us, this dread. We don't condemn them because there's no reason to think that we would have fared any better than they did. But people like to speculate about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why did God even put it there? It was put there as a holy sign. It was like a holy sacrament. I'm sure we can all relate to what we do in decorating our homes, our offices, and even sometimes our cars. There are images and mementos related to the people we love who are important to us. Adam and Eve must have been glad to have such a great sign of God's love for them. God had given them everything. Every good and perfect gift was theirs to enjoy and to manage. There was really nothing they could do for God. God is that way. He is rather super abundant in his gifts. If we really try to list them, we would be humbled by such a love as this. For me personally, just to be able to say that Jesus is mine, like you can say, Jesus is mine, that I get to live with my Tracy, that I get to serve all of you. The gifts are endless, even through the hardships. The fact that we can breathe right now, hear and see, be encouraged, be fed the gifts of Christ, to love and to support one another, and to be in this beautiful place, all of it comes from our gracious and loving Heavenly Father. But people are hard-hearted. In sin, we always want to blame God. We don't want things to be our fault. We want the bad things to be on someone else, especially God. So people criticize their Creator and Savior. Why did you put that tree there? It was like a dangling carrot. It was a cruel temptation. Blah, blah, blah. That would be like me complaining to God that he gave me, through my wife, my wedding band. God, why do I have to look at this ring every day? How ludicrous. The fault is not in God who gives the gifts and signs of his great love, but the fault is in us. When we take what is good and we turn it into something else, like when the married man decides he wants to commit adultery and starts by taking off his wedding band on his way to hell. Why, God, did you make me a spouse? Why did you make me a spouse to this spouse? Why, God, did you make me a parent to these children? Why, God, did you make me a child of these parents? Why, God, do you give me this place to work? Why these colleagues? Why, God, do you make me a part of this structure? Why, God, do you permit all the stuff we have in our lives, our government, the people, the leaders? Why, God? We ask you because we want to say that it's all on you. And I also say that it is never, ever on me. And that's where Satan begins his temptation. When Satan came to the woman, he came with a singular focus, Luther. This was the greatest and severest of all temptations. For the serpent directs its attack to God's will and makes it its business to prove from the prohibition of the tree that God's will was not good for man. That's a slippery slope. The split second the devil tempts us to question God's will and God's word, then we will no longer listen to God's word. But don't think, dear Christians, that we will therefore listen, that we will not therefore listen to another word or another will. We absolutely will. There are two options. Listen to and trust the word of God, or listen to and trust the word of Satan, which according to our reason steeped in sin is always wiser, greater, and more appealing than the word of God in the eyes of men. So the great reformer says also, the source of all sin truly is unbelief and doubt in the abandonment of the word. Luther, Eve's eyes cannot be satisfied by the appearance. It's not enough for her that she has the knowledge of God and sound reason. She wants the knowledge of evil to be added. But this is Satan's very own poison, that she wants to have insight beyond what was commanded. In other words, we do it to ourselves. God is not to blame. We are. But because we are to blame, we feel the hammer coming down. And when we sense that coming judgment, what do? We run and we hide. We run from God and we hide from God. When Adam and Eve, who represented every single one of us here today, threw God's wind to God's word to the wind and did what they wanted, they were revealing the lust of sin. The evil desire of sin is to want more than what God gives. To have perfect knowledge. That is, good and holy knowledge was not enough for them. They also wanted the knowledge of evil. They wanted all knowledge of all things. Beware of the accumulation of knowledge, dear Christians. It makes us proud. And it makes us think we know more than God. God's word is clear that sin gets worse on planet Earth before Jesus comes. That's a fact. Don't worry, God is with you. But the world gets worse. And what is currently getting a ton of attention that has to do with the accumulation of knowledge. Am I saying that AI is intrinsically evil? No, that would be like saying your car or your phone or your gym are intrinsically evil. The problem comes when a person is driven by sin's lust for the knowledge of AI. Now you've got a big problem on your hands. We go from faithfulness to rebellion. We go from hope to despair. We go from life to death. It's like a person who once held to the Word of God running to a crystal ball, a palm reader, tarot cards, astrological calculations, or perhaps AI Jesus. It's a disaster waiting to happen. King Saul once sought out another tree of the knowledge of good and evil, so to speak, and a prototype version of AI. When in stark disobedience to God, who forbade the dark arts, King Saul went to the witch at Endor in 1 Samuel 28, and he demanded of her, "Bring up Samuel for me." Samuel was dead, but Saul wanted more knowledge. Being obedient to the Lord, which included God warning against the occult, was not in the cards for Samuel. He wanted more, and what he got was destruction. What Adam and Eve did was even worse than that, because they were already without sin. They were already perfect, in peace with God. Such a state of being goes beyond our imagination. So talk about mind-blowing. And talk about blowing it. Talk about being so utterly deserving of the most severe punishment imaginable. And yet, here in the garden, when and where all things began by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he walked towards his people into the chaotic disaster his children had made. And he came to them, searching for them. The moment Adam and Eve sinned, they were unable to see how they had changed. They could not discern the train wreck that had occurred. They became instantly other than what they were. When a person hands the reins over to sin, then sin is no longer recognized as sin. While sin is active, it is not felt, says Luther. But what was truly no longer detectable was not only that they did not love God, but they also did not realize that they had come to hate him because they wanted to avoid him at all costs. So how would you respond to someone who completely rejects you, Christian? How would you respond to someone who totally rejects you, who completely hates you? How would you respond? The Lord did not run from them as they had run from him. And what is more, he does not run from you, dear Christians. Instead, he comes to you precisely when you are filled with fear and dread. And he comes not to destroy you, but he comes to restore you. He comes not to condemn you, but he comes to save you. And the first indication of the Lord's gracious disposition was that the Lord began to speak to them. You know what some people do when they hate another person? The last thing they'll do is speak to the other person. Though our first parents were hating on God, God refused to hate on them. Though they did not want to speak to God, God in mercy chose to speak to them. He desires, the God of the universe, the Savior of the world, desires to speak to you. Yes, even you. And yes, even when you are going through all the stuff that sometimes only fills you with judgment and dread. Here it is, Christian, in love, he wants to speak to you. They had rejected his word as we have rejected his word whenever we have permitted and welcomed sin into our lives. But he did not reject them, and he does not reject you. He comes to speak to sinners. He came to speak to them. He comes to speak to us. And the mere fact that he does means that not only does he prove that our fear and dread will not be fulfilled by destruction, but much to the contrary, he comes to remove our fear and dread. And what had Adam and Eve done to deserve God's grace? Nothing. What have we done to deserve God's grace? Nothing. Indeed, the grace of God has nothing to do with deserve, because all we deserve is to have the hammer come down upon us. Instead, the Lord gave them the first gospel, the first proclamation and promise of Jesus Christ recorded in the Word of God. The way he spoke to the devil was not the way he spoke to his children, because the devil had already insisted on his own way and eternal rebellion, but not you. The first gospel turned things around. The devil went after the woman for the fall of man. God would work through women and then a woman who would give birth to the Savior of the world. And God said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and before your offspring and her offspring, he shall bruise your head, and you shall crush. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise him to hell. God proclaimed in the hearing of his man and woman, and now once again in your hearing, do not dread, do not fear, do not live holding your breath for disaster. Instead, hear this. Breathe in joy. Breathe in confidence. Walk by faith. I have my Son, Jesus Christ, the Savior, my Savior, God's Son, to crush the devil's head, to cover my sin, to destroy my death. Picture this, Christians. Jesus went to the cross, and the cross was anchored into the ground atop Golgotha, the place of the skull. Picture it. A skull, a head at the bottom of the cross, bearing the weight of your Savior, the head of all your fears and dread, the heads of all demons, Satan's head, your sin's head, your death's head, the head of darkness, upon Christ being lifted up. Hear the sound of the crushing. They are all defeated, and you are set free, dear Christian. You are set free. Hear this gospel for yourself. You are set free. Yes, even the forgiven ones had to deal with consequences, but there is gospel that includes our Genesis 3 reading that concludes this reading. In the end, God clothed them. God would care and provide for them, and it got better. Because God has clothed you too. He has clothed you in Christ. So hear the words of Romans 16:20 that apply to all of you who are clothed in Christ. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus until he comes again in glory. Amen.